We're number one. We're number one. The chant goes up across the land, wherever television cameras focus. We have a passion for winning, for being number one, for climbing to the top. The late Vince Lombardi left a legacy of great NFL football teams, and this quote, "Winning isn't the most important thing, it's the only thing." On January 8, 2018, Alabama played Georgia for the NCAA football championship. I was nervously tuned in. One of my daughters works for Georgia, and I have a granddaughter and a grandson who are students there. My daughter and granddaughter were at the game. I really wanted those Dogs to win and be number one, but they ended up losing 26-23 in overtime, and we were crushed. We wanted to be number one, not number two. The Patriots are favored to win the Super Bowl today, and the Eagles would love to spoil their party. On it goes. Nobody wants to be number two, only number one. It's no wonder that our desire to be number one has spilled over into the church. Churches compete to see which one can have the most members, or the biggest budget, or be the church in town. But at least I can tell you that our First Presbyterian Church is the oldest church in town, founded in 1826. Now, this burning desire to be number one is not exactly new. One day, James and John, two of Jesus' disciples, came up to him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." "What is it?" Jesus asked. They answered, "Grant us to sit one at your right and one at your left in your glory." James and John believed in Jesus, all right. They knew he had the power to bring in the kingdom of God. They made just one mistake. They thought the kingdom would be a kingdom of ranks and thrones. They wanted to be number one when the kingdom came in. They were going to put in their claim early. Then for all eternity, they could sit there and shout, "We're number one in the kingdom of God." Some of us know how they felt, because we too have longed for those chief seats. Ah, but there are serious flaws in our cultural standard of greatness, in our desire to be number one. For one thing, those who aren't number one, those who come in second or 22nd, may suffer from low self-esteem. Millions of people, if you could get down to our bedrock feelings, will admit that they don't feel too good about themselves. They don't feel like winners at all. They feel insignificant. And who can be surprised? Someone has said that our standard of greatness is like a pyramid with a great person standing up there at the top. All the rest of us are scrambling up the sides, trying to get up to that next level. There's simply not much room at the top. There can only be one president of the U.S., only one principal of your school, only one CEO of your company. Thus, there's plainly something wrong with a standard that dooms the majority of us to mediocrity because we are not the very best at what we do. Can you help it if you don't have an IQ of 160? Or shoot a basketball like Steph Curry, or look like Miss America? A second flaw emerges in the world standard of greatness. An overemphasis on being number one can destroy your sense of values, your very integrity. If winning is your only goal, you will do whatever it takes to win, whether you are an individual or a corporation. Years ago, just before its collapse, Enron unveiled plans to be the leading company in the world. Of course, we should strive for excellence and to be the best we can in everything we do. But some of Enron's leaders lost the company's soul trying to get there. An overemphasis on trying to be number one can destroy you and me too. So you see, the world's idea of greatness is not good for those who don't achieve it, and it may not satisfy those who do if there is nothing else at the core of their lives. Obviously, we need another standard. Fortunately, there is another standard and a person to model it as well. Jesus, the revolutionary, stepped upon the stage of world history and said to James and John, "Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all." Service, said Jesus, is the pathway to true greatness. He turned everything upside down by what he taught, and also by the way he lived. He himself literally took the form of a servant. See him reach out both to tax collectors and to prostitutes. See him heal the lame and blind and sick. And see him stoop to wash his disciples' feet, something they were too proud to do. Service, said Jesus, is the pathway to true greatness. He turned everything upside down by what he taught, and also by the way he lived. He himself took the form of a servant, as I'm trying to say. And surely this call to service is the challenge you and I need. We need to place it before our success-driven culture. And yet, please do not hear this challenge as just another male attempt to keep certain groups of people like women and minorities in their place. Rather, it's simply a call stating clearly and succinctly what Jesus was all about. His call to service reminds us of what is really important in life. But can we hear the words of Jesus? His words turn our ideas of greatness upside down. The pyramid becomes inverted. The nearer we get to the top, the more caring we need to become. We feel the hurt of people who live with us or work with us or go to school with us. We seek to help the poor, those in prison, the sick, and the oppressed. We feel the pain of suffering in a hurricane in Puerto Rico or starving to death in Yemen, and we reach out to help them. What would Jesus do, I ask you, if he drew up his list of who's who in the kingdom of God? My guess is that he would place on his list the names of some political leaders, professional athletes, and executives who have made it to the top. They would be people who know that they have a ministry to perform for others. They listen, they care, they want to help, and are not full of themselves. In all walks of life, there are well-known people who show such a helpful spirit, humility, and a heart of love. When men and women in positions of power and influence keep the image of Jesus the servant before them, there's simply no limit to the amount of good they can do. Former President Jimmy Carter, for example, is pictured on the cover of the February Rotarian. Mr. Carter, now 93 and just recovering from a brain cancer, is said in the article to weigh in on the battle plan for peace, the challenges to free elections at home and abroad, and the lessons of a life of service. I might add that he still teaches a Sunday school class at the Plains, Georgia Baptist Church and works with wife Rosalind in building homes for Habitat for Humanity. At the Carter Peace Center in Atlanta, his Nobel Peace Prize is featured at the end of tours. At the end of a tour for elementary school students, one field trip leader explained the meaning of the award to students in terms that they could understand. She said, "This is bigger than being the Super Bowl MVP, believe it or not." But also on Jesus' list of great people might be the names of many people you wouldn't even recognize. A hard-working single parent who struggles to keep body and soul together. A store clerk who was in a dead-end job, but who treated all of her customers as though they were the most important people she had ever helped. A student who never made any team or straight A's, but who was known by his classmates as a friend to all. A teacher who never made a big salary, but was always willing to take time to help a student who was struggling. You see, there might be a lot of surprises on Jesus' list because he has but one standard of greatness. How much real service have you rendered to your fellow human beings? I want to perform an experiment with you this morning. I really want you to raise your hand if you can answer any of these questions. So don't be shy now. Name the three wealthiest people in the U.S. Anyone? I see one hand going up. All right, name the last two Heisman Trophy winners. Anyone? I see one hand going up. Okay, name the last winner of the Miss America contest. Anybody? Don't see anybody. Okay. Now, if you can answer these questions, raise your hand. Name two teachers who really helped you on your way through school. Many hands. Name two friends who stood by you in a difficult time in your life. Many hands. Name several heroes whose stories have inspired you to live a better life. Heroes? Many more hands this time. My point is this. Few of us remember all the headliners of yesterday, even though they were the very best in their fields. Applause dies quickly. Awards tarnish. Accolades and certificates are buried with their owners. Only one thing will survive your death, my friends. The memories people have of your friendship, your love, your caring, your giving, and your helpful spirit. A few years ago, before Gail and I moved back here from Pinehurst, North Carolina, I was serving as the interim pastor of the Jackson Springs Presbyterian Church, located near Pinehurst. I used to visit Janie Autry, the church's oldest member, who died at the age of 97. One day I asked Janie to tell me about her Sunday school days there at Jackson Springs Church. At once, she remembered one of her teachers, Florence Patterson Jones. She said that every time she called the class roll, you were supposed to answer with a memory verse. And one boy always answered by saying, "Jesus wept." Janie went on and on and on, telling me other stories about her. And I was astounded. Janie Autry, mind you, was talking about a Sunday school teacher she had had back in 1915. Do you see? Those are the people we remember. People who cared. People who loved. People who served. And yet, many of us continue to walk down the road of life arguing with each other about who is greatest in terms of wealth, power, and prestige. Later today, there will be a lot of hoopla and hype at the Super Bowl in Minneapolis. Yes, I will be watching too. But when the final whistle sounds and our TVs are turned off, I hope you will still be able to hear the voice of Jesus urgently pleading, "Whoever would be super among you must be servant of all." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.